As you have heard the announcements that is being made, and many of us are preparing to go for church camp. Maybe some of you guys are planning to go on your family holiday. And the topic for this month is on rest. And just to prove a point that you all are restless, if I may suggest, it's either you listen to me for 45 minutes or you can take a rest, sleep now for 15 minutes. You wake up, I'll wake you up, I'll say the benediction and we all go back. Which one do you prefer? You all cannot. You all will be very, very restless, right? Well, anyway, so how was the last 6 months been for you? Have what you planned at the start of the year been progressively met? Have you reached your sales target? Are you fitter with the new exercise routine? Are you happy with the midterm results? How is your health? Now, these are reasonable questions to ask as a review or even to chart a progress report, right? However, in the context of faith, would it then be reasonable to ask for a review of your spiritual health in the midst of the busyness of life, in the midst of the busyness of studies, of work, and family? So I ask you, how have your walk with God been for the past 6 months? Have you been deliberate in spending time with God to know Him, to know Him through His Word, and hence to love Him more and to love His Word more? Is there a difference that you see in yourself in terms of your belief and your behavior? Would you say you have made progress that way? Or there is a stagnation? A stagnation means it constitutes languishing, just means it gets weakened. So how would you describe your last 6 months? Now, in preparing this talk, I casually asked one of my colleagues, how's the last 6 months been for you? And her immediate reply was, tired. This was not her personal reply, but she echoed one of the kids from Sunday school. And obviously, with being a student in Singapore, comes all that is required of any student's responsibility and more. This isn't just an isolated case, I found out. So I read a book, and one part of the particular chapter, a question was asked of a young child. And the question was, what would you be when you grow up? And the answer, tired. And when asked why, he said that just seeing his very harassed and harried parents make him come to this conclusion. So parents, moms and dads, kids do notice. You and I are being watched. So is it any wonder that in a culture where there is excessive and irrational devotion to busyness, just by being still would be considered lazy. And to rest is sloth. But without rest, my dear friends, we miss the rest of God. The rest He invites us to enter more fully so that we might have a deep and close relationship with Him. And so just as been said and has been mentioned, this month is on the topic of rest. And it was the goodness of doing nothing. And so let's learn together what God says of rest from some Old Testament passages this morning. And these Old Testament passages, incidentally, is taken from the first 5 books of the Bible, which is the Pentateuch. There are many, many passages in the Bible, in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, on the topic of rest. But I so choose 3 of them from the Pentateuch to perhaps help us understand why, the reason why we need to rest. And let us begin by reading from the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. And the slide comes up. Let us all read together. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array by the 7th day God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And so these three verses informs us what? These three verses informs us that God's work of creating the world from formless to form, from empty to being filled, and from chaos to orderliness is done and completed. So God's rest is in the context of his creative activity. God rested on the seventh day. It's not because he was tired, he was weary, he was burdened, but because nothing formless or empty remained. God filled the whole earth. So his creative work was completed, and it was totally effective, absolutely perfect, chin chiao ho, very good. It did not have to be repeated. It did not have to be repaired or revised. And the Creator rested to commemorate it. God was fully satisfied that nothing more was to be done, need to be done. And hence, he ceased from this activity. And how do we know? How we know? We know by God's blessing the seventh day and made it holy. Like how we commemorate a completed building or project, right? The more costly or the bigger the buildings, the more, the bigger the celebrations. And so I made a calculation of the world's 20 most expensive buildings, and it amounts to a whopping 81.09 billion, right? Now, Singapore can claim a couple of them, two of them, namely Marina Bay Sands. You know how much does it cost to build Marina Bay Sands? A guess? Million or billions? It's billions, right? It's 5.5 billion US. And Resorts World Sentosa comes close behind it at 4.93 billion. That is the two most expensive buildings in the world. But, however, the most expensive thing, not building, thing, is the space station. International Space Station, which costs 150 billion US. Now, I'm very sure when you step into Marina Bay Sands or you step into US, you are wowed by how big the place and how nice the place is, how high is the ceiling, right? And if not, if the buildings doesn't wow you, perhaps knowing how much it costs would really wow you and floor you. Am I not right? But of course, the forming and the filling of the earth is much more than any earthly completed mega expensive buildings combined. Right? Those you see are that is the boat of the Marina Bay Sands. Below that will be the U.S. Universal Studio, and that will be the International Space Station. But it must have been an astounding and awesome sight to behold the first illumination, to behold the first sky, the seas, the land, the vegetation, the sun, the moon, the birds, the fishes, the animals, and lastly, man and woman. It must have been breathtaking, right? Next slide. How can man-made buildings compare to... Oh, it's supposed to be one after another, but it's okay. Well, you can see at one go how beautiful the created earth is. Am I not right? If given a choice, would you wish to stay in a HDB flat or somewhere near the lake or somewhere in the woods? Or somewhere where there is a panoramic view of the waterfall, I'm sure you will choose this. Now, this is not OLED TV 4K definition. Huh? If it is, I think it will capture your imaginations and evoke your emotions. Because I've seen it on the screen, and the color is so rich. Have you ever stopped, not for a bit, and just ponder and wonder about the created world. And that's something that God has created. So it is breathtaking, a sight to behold, and it evokes unspeakable emotions. It's like what, no? If you ask any parents, it's like holding the firstborn, right? Holding the firstborn. My firstborn came out black, you know? Really, I thought it was black because the hair was so long, it covers the head. Till today. I was shocked, actually. But after when the, you know, they clean her up, they say, oh, there's a face there. I'm so happy. I'm so elated. Yeah. So it's like, for guys, right? It's like owning your first car, no? Right? Well, you can polish and you buff out the superficial scratch, also you can see. It's that kind of emotions that evokes in you. Anything that is first. And you, this is the first, the beginnings, right? The book of beginnings. Everything first time. So I'm sure you can relate. For those techie, any new tech gadgets in the market will make you line up and queue up for days, no, not hours, right? For days. It's that kind of emotions that is being evoked in us. So that is how God's creation. We are to take time off enough to ponder and wonder God's in His creation. And that includes what? No, that includes you and I, made in the image of our Creator. Now you look at one another and you see whether you can see the image of God or not. Alamak, die like that. You cannot be numb to this, you know. Sitting beside you, behind you, in front of you, we are God's creation as well. We are made in God's image. So we must stop and take notice of persons and things around us and appreciate them. Only by doing so, we know the God behind this creation. And the God behind this creation wants to have that relationship. He makes and He creates everything that is beautiful for us to enjoy and also to have relationship, a deep relationship with Him, a close relationship with Him. And so don't take for granted that we will always be around. Notice also that the seventh day was significantly different from the first 6 days of creation. Firstly, there was no creation formula, as in God said, right? There isn't. Because His creative word was not required. Number two, the seventh day did not have the usual closing refrain. And what is the usual closing refrain of the first 6 days of creation? And there was evening and morning to indicate the day's end. Third, the seventh day was the only day to be blessed and made holy by God. And commentators agree that the climax of creation is not man, but actually the seventh day. Because it's open-ended. The open-ended of grace that God offers since the beginning of the created world. And so besides blessing the living creatures, man and woman, from chapter 1, the seventh day also was blessed by God. Now there is, in a sense, a similarity of meaning. What do I mean? That which is fruitful in the created world is equally fruitful in the spiritual realm, according to one commentator. He mentioned that the two preceding blessings in the creation account, first on the living creature, second on Adam and Eve, bestowed what? Bestowed fertility. How do we know? Because it is being said, be fruitful and multiply. So the meaning here is essentially the same, but in the spiritual realm. God's blessing bestowed on this special, holy, and solemn day a power which makes it fruitful for human existence. God's blessing gives the day, which is the day of rest, the power to stimulate, to heighten, to raise awareness, to animate, is to give life, right? Animation, to give life, enrich, and give fullness to life. This will become of great importance and benefit to God's people to heed rest in this case, because it is spiritually life-giving. What does God do besides bless us the seventh day? God made it holy. And what does holy mean? To make anything holy is to make it sacred, to make something so special that it is to be set apart. In this case, from the other 6 days, the seventh day was to be a day so special, so sacred, so set apart for God Himself that we cannot not honor God by coming, by accepting His invitation to have relationship with Him. So if I may say, let's not pass the day without passing it. You get it? Let's not pass the day without passing it. So how does it affect us as we look at the first mention of rest in the Bible? When was the last time, if I were to ask you, when was the last time you took time out with God? And so there's a man came home from a long day of work. He was totally exhausted. He entered into his son's room to tell him goodnight. But instead, he was greatly agitated and irritated when his son began to badger him about money. The little boy said, "Daddy, how much money do you make?" The father grunted, "Enough." And the boy pressed further and said, "I mean, really, how much, Daddy? How much do you make an hour?" And the man was not in the mood for any games, and so he gave the boy a very quick lecture and said, "They pay me $25 per hour." The boy then said, "Can I borrow $10? And the father says, "Go and sleep, don't bother me." And the following morning, this overworked man, this overworked dad, felt bad now, guilty, you know, like we all school, and they say, we feed there, you know, we give and we spoil our kids. That's why they don't respect us. And two of my daughters are here, actually. And so this dad apologized to son and gave him $10. And that little guy, that son of his, lit up like a Christmas tree and ran to his room and came back with his piggy bank. He poured out all his savings and pushed all the money to his dad, while all the time the dad was looking and watching at him curiously. Then the little boy took the $10 out of the bill and gave it to his dad and told him, "Dad, here's $25. Can I buy an hour of your time?" That little boy wanted to spend time with his dad so badly that he was willing to pay for it. Well, our Heavenly Father invites us to spend time with Him, enjoying His creation, thus enjoying Him so badly that we might have a personal relationship with Him. God wants us to spend time with Him. He wants us to spend quantity time, yes, for every day of our living and our existence is to be spent with Him. But yet at the same time, God also wants us to spend quality time. And that's why we must rest. This is the time when you focus and fix solely on the Father, or in this case, our Creator. So when was the last time you really stopped and took time to immerse yourself with God, to reconnect with God? Work is not the purpose of life. Relationship is. And next line, if ever you know, rest then, my friends, is to have a deep relationship with God. Moving on, we see the word rest takes on Sabbath now, or Sabbath, for the first time in the book of Exodus. Let us all read together, Exodus 16:32. "And He said to them, 'This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. And so we see that rest is now interchangeably used with Sabbath here. And the context of this chapter is solely about the providence of God to what? To his grumbling people after the rescue from Egypt's slavery for many years. Now, observing the Sabbath from the beginning of the Israelites' freedom and following was essential to their well-being, just as food and water, and as good as rain on a hot day. Now, these observances for obligation has to be made to them, so that the Israelites' concern of being fed with nourishment was a reminder that God provides and will continue to provide. So we live in a culture of accumulation, yes? No? We do. Where enough is never enough, whether it be your finances or whether it be your possessions. We always want a little more. But all we really need is our daily bread according to God's word, which God has promised to provide then as of now. Now, as God sustains us from one day to the next, we are called to live in daily dependence upon his providence. True? Why does God tell us to trust him for our daily bread? Now, a Methodist pastor, Maxine Dunham, the next slide, he says this. Oh, so sorry. That's pretty small. Let me read for you all. Well, he says that why does God tell us to trust him for our daily bread, this Methodist pastor wrote. Now, he does it for our sake, that we may know the peace and strength that come from continual dependence upon him, the joyful life that is ours when we trust him and see the truth of our trusting. The happiest people I know are not people who don't have needs or don't have any needs, but people who experience the meeting of their needs by God. And so the rest that God calls to his people was to illustrate the comforting truth of a God of providential care, foreseeing our needs, planning ahead for our welfare, and awaiting us with his solutions and sufficiencies. In a word, God provides for his people. God provides for his people, giving us whatever we truly need, not what we want. And since he is our all-sufficient provider, he himself is all we need. In some ways, the whole point of the Exodus was Sabbath. Let my people go, becomes God's cry, that they might worship me. And so at the heart of liberty, of being let go, is to worship. But at the heart of worship is rest, my friend. So that's why it is here. Stopping from all work, stopping from all worry, stopping from all scheming, all fleeing, to stand amazed and thankful before God and his work and his word for us to rest. There can be no real worship without trust. So how are you trusting God in your life today, my friends? So I read it in one of my morning devotions about those who have been Christians many years ago, or sometimes we call ourselves, we are mature Christians. We are not old Christians, but mature Christians. We have been believers and Christians for many time, or for many years of our lives. And this one, this morning devotions that I read struck me. It is not enough for us old or mature Christians to just pay lip service, or I'm a Christian since the beginning of time. It is not enough to pay lip service anymore. Instead, we need a fresh dose of conviction to know that we are well taken care of and provided for solely by the gracious hand of God. And so we must learn to rest all that has caused us unnecessary concern, worry, anxiety, and stress. And quoted from this person called Tim Hansel, and he said of this, "One day, while my son Zach and I were out in the country, climbing around in some cliffs, I heard a voice from above me yell, 'Hey, Dad, catch me!' And I turned around to see Zach joyfully jumping off a rock straight at me. He had jumped and then yelled, 'Hey, Dad!' And so I became an instant circus act catching him. We both fell to the ground. For a moment after I caught him, I could hardly talk. When I found my breath and when I found my voice again, I asked, 'Zach, can you give me one good reason why you did that?' And Zach responded with remarkable calmness, 'Sure, Dad, because you are my dad. That's why.' Now, his whole assurance was based in the fact that his father was trustworthy. He could live life to the fullest because I could be trusted, the dad could be trusted. Isn't this even more true for a Christian? And so, are you trusting enough of God to provide your daily need? Because worrying is not the purpose of life. Worship is, right? And so, in this sense of the word, rest is trusting in God's providence. And we have looked at time out with God, and we have looked now at trusting God. Following, let's see the reason for rest in Deuteronomy. And let us read all together. "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." And so Deuteronomy is said to ground Sabbath in liberation, right? Because it is now an official statement, a law, right? It falls within the Ten Commandments there. And so it reminds us to holy defiance never to be slaves again. Now, we are no one slave just like them now, because you are saved. So we are no one slave, not Pharaohs, not Nebuchadnezzar, not even Xerxes. So we were once slaves. There was once that we don't rest at all when we are slaves, right? We don't have a choice. There was no option. The choice was made for you, day in and day out. Just like the incidents where the Egypt was under Pharaoh's rule. The point was reinforced with threats and beatings in case you slacked. The point was you work and don't stop, period. And rest was for other people. Rest was for Pharaoh. But not true, the statement, because why? Pharaoh couldn't rest if you didn't work. He has such great ambitions of wanting to build Sphinx. Is that Sphinx? Very hard to pronounce. You all know what is Sphinx or not? Half head of a human, half body of an animal, right? I mean, you see that quite a lot in Egypt. And not only building of Sphinx, but also of a triangular building, right? Which we call pyramid. And He wants to accomplish all those things so that he can be remembered by. And somebody had to do it. And that somebody, or for that matter, that nobody, because that nobody always does menial work, the more important one sits in the office and just signs checks. That somebody, that nobody was you, that somebody, nobody was me. That's what life was like before. We were enslaved to many things in our life. But God drowned them all, according in the context of this passage. God drowned them all. He brought about epic proportions of locusts, of nuts, of blood, not nuts, those hazelnut, or it's not, it's G-N-A-T-S. It's pronounced as nuts, right? Or maybe some of you, it's gnats, okay? And blood-thickened waters, hailstones as large and as hard as fists, and as a finale, the closing curtain of water, just to remove the suffering, the trouble from among you, to take you away from it and it away from you. You remember that? And I'm sure you do. Everyone seated here in this hall, at some point in your life, God would have shown you how great and powerful and mighty He is. And that's why you are what you are today, believing in Jesus Christ. Am I not right? But somehow, as we grow older, as we mature, we become complacent. We crumble. We become numb. We are insensitive to the grace and to the love and to the mercy of God. And here's the logic of the Sabbath command in Deuteronomy. Don't revive what God has removed. Don't gather and piece back together what God has smashed and scattered. Don't place yourself in a yoke that God has already broken off and tossed it away. And in the language of marriage, we ought not to pull asunder. The meaning of asunder, we ought not to pull apart what God has joined. And so we ought not to join what God has torn apart. If you hate life, or you loathe life, under the threats and taunts and beatings of your past life, then I ask you, why you repeat it? Sometimes those things escape us, right? Especially in the ministry of the prisons and the aftercare. Time and time again, we are seeing people falling again and again. And just recently, we just had the news, a very sad news, of this brother who has all the potential to make it good, but now he's on the run. And he's not just on the run here, he's literally on the run, as in he is now in another country. So many times when I hear, and together with the co-workers of the prison's ministry, our heart sinks. It's never easy to understand that. The very reason why we go back again and again and again and again, it is that we fail to rest in God. And that amounts to the refusal of taking that rest in God. Living as in the past, still want to hang on to old habits. And old habits are likely destructive, and living same in its wake upon our loved ones as well. And so to refuse Sabbath, to refuse rest, is in effect to spurn the gift of freedom that God has already freed us. It is to resume willingly what we once cried out to God for: help, help God, help, please have mercy on me. It's like a dog returning to its vomit. It is choosing what once we shunned. Slaves don't rest. You like to be slaves again? Because they don't rest. Slaves can't rest. Slaves, by definition, have no freedom to rest. Rest, it turns out, is a condition of liberty, of being freed. But God calls us to live in freedom that He had won for us with His own outstretched arm. So Sabbath here is a refusal to go back to Egypt and become slaves again. If you do not know anything about Deuteronomy, this is Deuteronomy. While all of life is holy, the Sabbath becomes a special holy day on which we separate ourselves from our usual activities to devote ourselves to God. And just to see that the hall is being filled this morning warms our heart. Not only my heart, any pastors, full-time workers of the church, encourages us because we believe and we want to believe you understand what it means to rest and to take a Sabbath. We need to take a day of rest. And God seems to think that doing that one day in seven is the ideal thing. We can look at this day in a positive light because in the context of Deuteronomy, it is given a positive command. Unlike the rest, do not, do not, do not, but this is carefully remember, observe, observe well. And one commentator explained it this way, a day of Sabbath, a day of rest. It is a day for relaxation and recuperation, a day to step back from life's ordinary routines in order to rediscover God's goodness and grace. We are freed, my dear brothers and sisters and friends in Christ. We are freed from past slavery, all because of God's goodness and grace extended to us. And so I ask, in what ways are we giving careful thoughts to our freedom from slavery? And so there's a story that has been told from Civil War days before American slaves were freed about a northerner who went to a slave auction and purchased a young slave girl. And as they walk away from the auction, the man turned to the girl and told her, "You are free." With amazement, she responded, you mean I'm free to do whatever I want?" "Yes," he said. "And to say whatever I want to say?" "Yes, anything." "And to be whatever I want to be?" "Yep, little girl, yes." "And even go wherever I want to go?" "Yes, isn't that good?" "You're free to go wherever you like." And that little girl looked at him intently and replied, "Then I will go with you." Now we observe Sabbath because we remember God's saving act. We no longer belong to ourselves, but belong to God. And we are to worship Him alone when we take rest in Him. And so the challenge here, are we remembering God's saving act? Because slavery is not the purpose in life. God's saving act is. So rest, in this sense of the word, is remembering God's saving act. I hope you're taking notes here. Let me conclude. If we keep breaking the Sabbath law, then we are calling into question the wisdom of God's word. True? We are communicating a message that God's word is not relevant to us today. This is one of the most serious errors a Christian can make, because the word is our authority for all faith and practice. Only in emergency situations when the moral law of love demands it should we do typical work on the Sabbath. But if we have emergencies on every Sabbath day, then something is wrong. Our understanding of work and rest is seriously flawed. You cannot be possibly having emergencies always on your Sabbath day, right? I'll tell you why. I cannot be, you know that pastors of Adam Road Presbyterian Church, both in Adam and Bishan, we have our off days on Monday, right? It cannot be that every Monday, our off day, there is death. True, there is death, lah. But there's death sometimes, not oftentimes. So if that calls, and I'm on Sabbath, I'm on my rest day, I'm on my off day, I attend to it. Because the moral law of love and goodness comes. But if it is not, then it is my rest day. It is my off day to replenish, to recuperate, to reconnect with God, and to refresh my own walk so that I can last another week. Or for that matter, I can last for another day, not to mention week. So let us recap, just in case you forget, with so many words that has been spoken. But it's only 30 minutes long. So let us recap. So what is rest? Can you remember the first one from the creation account? Rest would then be, first, rest is to have deep relationship with God. Take time out. Take time out. And it's important that you take time out, perhaps not at McDonald's, lah, right? Where there's so many people busying about, not at, I don't know how do you all connect with God, no? With so many people in your midst. Go to somewhere that is really totally distraction-free so that truly you can just connect with that. Now, all those things that I'm saying, the application has never to do, right? Before the act can be done, you can be acting, you know. You know, you can be acting. But what all these lessons cause for us is an attitude of the heart first. You may be coming here, but it's just an act. An act of what? An act of, okay, Sunday, my DG leader, I'm on some today. Just I met quite a few, I'm on some. But the attitude of you coming here shouldn't be just on psalm as in servants of the man. But the attitude to come here, it's good to be with God's people, for this is the day that is unlike any of your six other days at work. You hear me? It's an attitude, it's the posture of your heart first before that act. So take time out. To develop, and because God invites me to have that relationship together. The next one, rest is to trust God's providence. So there's one point in my life I actually took on two jobs, and I can tell you it's no fun at all. And whatever that is extra, I think that is extra. I think that it can, you know, add on to my savings. But eventually, it took a toll on my health. Because I was working as an appraiser in the morning, and then I've got an hour of break, and then I started to be, my second job was a car valet. And one of the goodness of a car valet, I get to drive Rolls Royce. Like, you ever get to drive Rolls Royce? But don't go there. Because in that sense of the word, I'm not trusting God to provide for me my needs, not my wants. And I want more. That's why I took on a second job. Right? So trust God's providence. Rest in God. That's how we trust God's providence. And lastly, we rest because we remember God saving us at one point in our life. That life seems to be hopeless. Life seems to be meaningless, but then we are saved by the gracious act of God upon our life, and we receive Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And so I part with the words of my wise daughter when I told her that I'm preaching this Sunday about rest, and she told me, "Easy lah, Daddy. That one, 20 minutes, you can finish." And she said, If God rests, then we follow lah. That's all. Thank you so much. Allow me to pray for us. Almighty God and ever-loving Father, we are so humbled by your invitation for us to be connected to you. Sorry, Lord, we have forgotten of our status of being freed and also forgetting that you are Lord who just don't save us and leave us on our own, but continues also to provide for us. I pray this morning, as he has blessed me in my preparation, that your words also bless fellow brothers and friends this morning to remember, Lord, how we carry our heart is very important as we rest in you. So I pray for indeed your blessings, the blessings to be upon all that are here, that they will truly thank you. Thank you that you have set down the blueprint of rest so that we can reconnect with you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.